We seek refuge in Allah from the accursed Satan. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our viewers to another edition of our program, Islamic Studies. This program is being broadcast to you by live by Sahar Universal Network from the Islamic Republic of Iran, from the holy city of Qum, and I'm your host, regular host, Ijaz Hussain. We've been discussing for the last couple of weeks the important topic of interfaith dialogue, especially in Islam. And we've been trying to look at the aspects of its meaning. Why do we need to have interfaith dialogue? What are its benefits? We've looked at some commonalities between different scriptures, especially about the people of the book or monotheistic faiths or Abrahamic faiths, in terms of the people, the Jewish people, the Christian faith, and of course, Islam. We want to look, since last week, we were discussing something in much more depth in terms of the Holy Prophet's, peace be upon him's, letter for Christians as a covenant, a promise, an oath by him for the Christian brethren from now until the Day of Judgment. We talked about it at length. It was a very interesting letter, a letter in which, of course, if we don't live up to its expectations and we don't follow its edicts, we will find ourselves in severe trouble on the Day of Judgment, and that's putting it mildly. In other words, the Holy Prophet took on the citizenship and brotherhood of the Christian brethren and gave them greater right and obligation above Muslims in that letter, which just shows you that, to a large extent, Islam has always been a religion of peace, love, and humanity, and tolerance in a time when there was no tolerance shown anywhere in the 7th or 8th century. We've also been looking at aspects of the Imam Raza, the 8th Holy Imam, who mentioned and proved from the previous scriptures the coming of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, of Islam. And he mentioned, proving from their scriptures, from the book of Isaiah, the coming of two riders, one on a donkey to Jerusalem, that was Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and the other was the rider of the camel. Of course, that was the hijrah of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, from Mecca to Medina. And we also looked at the fact that he proved also that there were three lights that had descended upon the earth. One of them was from Mount Sinai, which was the signatory of Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. There was another light that was shown in Jerusalem that was for Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, or even Bethlehem for that matter, as the Bible explains. And of course, in Islam, there was the light that was shown at Mount Hira, the holy mountain at Mecca. So for Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy family. So in other words, there are tremendous commonalities. In other words, the message has always been the same. It's always come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at different junctures, at different points. And we are talking about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, being the defender of all faiths. In other words, he's not the defender of Islam, but the defender of the message that came from the whole, from God Almighty to humanity through 124,000 prophets. So there's a huge legacy here that we have to discuss in terms of interfaith dialogue. And it's not just a means by which people just get together and say hello to one another, but we are going into something far more deeper than that in terms of values, ethics, morals, and even the methodology of how do we communicate with one another. So we are going to go away for a short break, and there will be a narration that will follow, but then I will introduce my guest in the studio where we will carry on with this interfaith dialogue. So please stay with us. We'll be right back after this break. Thanks.
Say, O people of the book, come to common terms between us and you, that we worship none but Allah, that we associate no partners with him, and that we erect not from among ourselves lords and patrons other than Allah. Ali Imran, verse 64. Our Lord has guided the followers of all prophets in the common goal between them. These clear foci have served as the ropes that have bound all prophets and their followers together through the ages. Disparities between the faiths are created by the enemies of the truth. Once the truth is recognized and solidified in the minds of the friends, then the goals become clarified, bringing to light the opposition, the true enemy. The enemy of the truth is ignorance, disunity, and poverty. With ignorance and a lack of understanding of our true friends, falsehood distractions can creep in and blind us against the plot to disunity, resulting in weakness and poverty. The Nimrod of Abraham had the same goal as Pharaoh of Moses: power and materialism. The Nimrod and Pharaoh of today are the oppressive and tyrannical governments that have become so cruel as a result of being ruled by materialism and power. Propaganda is Satan's tool to cause confusion and distract people of faith from the goal by silencing the truth and creating a false enemy. They gain power through gaining followers, using the media to numb our minds, creating this enemy and control the masses. Fear of a people is created by a lack of understanding, which results in hatred. Today, we have every possible and necessary tool of communication, allowing us to ask questions and understand our friends better. God willing, this will strengthen our bonds, preventing the enemies, victory, and power.
Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for staying with us. I'd like to introduce my guest in the studio, and I have the honor and pleasure once again of having Sheikh Dr. Amini from the Holy Seminaries of Qom. He's an academic and researcher, and especially a specialist in Muslim-Christian dialogue. Yes. Very warm welcome to you, sir, and thanks very much for being on the show again about this very important topic.
Thank you very much. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, all gracious, all merciful. And I take refuge in God from Satan directly. Thank you again for inviting me again into this program. And I'm so overjoyed by participation in this program. And I say hello and my best salutations to all the viewers all around the world who are watching us live from this holy city, this city of the Ahl al-Bayt, alayhim wassalam. And I'm so honored to be at your service for any question or any inquiries.
Thank you very much, Dr. Amini. Thanks very much for that introduction as well. Dr. Amini, you know, we spent two sessions, and I tried my best to summarize those two sessions in terms of what we've covered so far. And of course, this is a very, very lengthy discussion in terms of what we mean by interfaith dialogue. And of course, there are studies on this. I mean, we're talking about a specialism in this kind of dawah, invitation, as they say, towards Islam. But I think we have to ask the question, and it's an important question. I think that one on uppermost, I suppose, in many viewers' minds as well, that, you know, what is really the benefit of interfaith dialogue? Is it that we are looking for mass conversion? And I mean in the sense that both Christianity and Islam are missionary religions.
Yeah.
I mean, we have no doubt about that. Their primary aim is to get their message across to people of no or little faith, to make them understand that there is something much more beyond the life that they're living at the moment.
Yeah.
And we want to ask the question that, of course, Christians may not convert to Islam, and Muslims may not convert to Christianity, although there are certain things in the Sharia about that which are quite controversial, and I don't want to go into that, but there are aspects to that.
Yeah.
So why have it? I think, you know, there was a session or a discussion before by many international organizations who think that interfaith dialogue is a waste of time. So I think that needs to be answered, that why we need to have it.
Yes, thank you for this very controversial question. It seems really fantastic, and the person who have asked this question is very he's very scrutinizer, you know, in this field, and he looks very thoroughly to the point. Let me tell you and paraphrase you again the three sentences I told you beforehand.
Yes, please, yes.
Maybe just it is a good
give us a reminder for our viewers as well.
It's a kind of introduction to our discussion and to answer to reply to this question.
Yes.
We told that there is no peace among the nations without peace among the religions.
Yes, that's true.
And there is no peace
amongst the religions, yes.
Yes. Mm. So there is no peace among the nations without peace among the religions. There is no peace among the religions without dialogue between religions.
Yes. I forgive me, Dr. Amini, for saying this, but just for the sake of my viewers as well, that there was this concept, and I forgot to mention it in my introduction, and I apologize for that, that there was this idea that you mentioned about religious globalization, which was very, very important, because this is a leading to many other aspects of globalization, political, economic. But we can't have that dialogue until we have harmony in terms of us as human beings having unity amongst ourselves.
Completely.
Yes.
So the condition for the peace among the nations is the peace among the religions. And the condition for peace among the religions is the condition of dialogue among religions, and there will be no dialogue among religions without knowing each other.
Exactly. Exactly.
To answer this specific question is that the main purpose of dialogue is knowing each other, not conversion, at the first step.
Yes, yes.
At first we must know who we are, where we are standing on. In this universe, where are we located exactly? Okay, we must be very vigilant and insightful to our time and situation. Is it a time just to be isolated or no, to come across and to know each other? I want to say that just sitting around one table of dialogue is by itself is a purpose. There's little, we do not need any other purpose or any other aim. Just sitting, for example, suppose, imagine in your mind, of course it doesn't happen that much normally, and the media usual don't show these images in their, you know, goggle boxes and in the media, because it is not to the benefits of many people. But suppose that religious leaders of different religions sit around one table of dialogue. What a glorious and a splendid actually atmosphere would be the world. But why we do not look and see in the media these things? We just see the bombardment, we just see the war, the battlefields, we just see... Why? This is a big question. Why this happens in this war? When there would be no dialogue among the religious people, then there will be dialogue in the battlefield.
Well, I mean, this is exactly the point, Dr. Amini, because we are talking about a tendency by tyrannical imperialistic powers, and we don't need to name them, we are very familiar with them, that they employ this method of isolationism. They use this as a way of making schisms between nations, between peoples, that we don't want to know the other. And when we don't want to know the other, as it was quite nicely pointed out in the narration, this leads to hatred. And when we have hatred, we're going to have women and children, innocent women and children, slaughtered in countries all over the place, especially as we see it here in the Middle East. And, you know, this is the whole point, I think, of what you're saying. And I think this is absolutely important, that if we don't have this dialogue, we're not going to have other dialogues either. Because already the imperialistic powers' agenda is that we don't want to hear the other side. We're not interested in what they have to say. We know what's best. And if you ask many of the people, the citizens of those countries, that can you point to a country like Lebanon, for example, and they'll point to somewhere on the map in the United States that there is a town called Lebanon there. They don't know about the country. They don't know about the people, that this is a region, in a country in the world which has a very rich culture, a very long history. But they have no idea that this is one of these Arab Christian countries, if you like, in the Middle East. But they will have no clue as to what it's about. But they'll send warships there. They'll send helicopters there. They'll send troops there. But this is the thing that you know, you're pointing out.
Ignorance is the mother of all bad things.
Exactly.
The old devil. ignorance, yes. And yes. Negligence.
Exactly.
This was the main purpose of sending the messenger, the seal of the prophets, to the land of Arabia in that time. Ignorance. In the era of ignorance, one prophet we needed to come and save the humanity.
Yes, what we call Jahiliyyah, but we are now in modern day Jahiliyyah.
Exactly. Yeah. Look, we don't have prophet right now. Yes,
that's
there is
right.
No prophet right now, but we have our minds, which are the internal prophets.
Yes.
We have divided the prophets into two types, internal and external, intrinsic and extrinsic. Okay, the external prophets were those who have been ended 14 centuries ago. Okay, but their teachings, their doctrines have been reminded in our internal prophets. We have to use our intellect. We have to use our reason. If the world is going this way and procedure, undoubtedly, if the religious people do not stop the wars, we will undoubtedly enter into the Third World War.
Yes.
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 And this Third World War would be, God forbid, religious maybe. It is very huge idea and very inflammatory problem that we would come across and encounter. We have to stop it right now. How we can stop the Third World War, which would come to us? We just take refuge in God from these happenings, and we always pray day and night not to happen. Because what happened in the Second World War and the first one, millions, near 100 millions of mass slaughterings that happened. Why? Because of the ignorance. Okay? Ignorance is the mother of all evil. So the first step is this, that like two brothers at one home, there's one father, two brothers and sisters. Although they have problems with one another, although they're identically and diametrically they are different. One brother is completely different from the other, okay? But they are at one home. Exactly, I do not deny that Christians have some, for example, they have some beliefs we do not accept, and maybe we have someone they do not accept. But these are not good reasons to be in separation and segregation. We
sure.
must come to. So, to answer your question, is this: no, we do not look forward just for conversion. We are looking for the truth, for the reality, and the reality lies between the dialogue. We must know each other in order to come out of the darkness of the ignorance. If because we stay in the ignorance, it will lead us to very inflammatory results.
Thank you for that, Sheikh Dr. Amini. Honestly, that was a very beautiful answer to a very, very important question. But at this moment, I'm being joined by Dr. Nicholas, I believe, from the United States. He's a member of this Muslim-Christian Dialogue Center, the head of it. Hello, sir. Do I have you on the line? Hello, sir. Well, very warm welcome to you to the program. Thank you very much for joining us. I'm sure it's very late in the United States, and I do apologize for disturbing you, I think, in the middle of the night there.
It's 3:20 in the morning, but that's all right. I'm privileged to be a part.
Thank you very much. Honestly, I do apologize for that, but thanks very much for joining us. Doctor, could I ask you, a similar question, what I've been asking Dr. Amini, is that what is the benefit of having interfaith dialogue when many critics say that, you know, it's a complete waste of time, that, you know, we are not talking about having mass conversions either between Christianity or Muslims. But Dr. Amini seems to suggest that in his answer that it's important that we know one another, that we have this dialogue anyway. What's your idea on this?
All right, let me tell you a quick story.
Please.
In the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648, was started between Lutherans and Catholics. They were fighting over things they misunderstood in each other. There was hostilities between these two groups of Christians for almost 300 years.
Right.
Then they started talking with one another, and they started paying attention to what they had in common. That was where they started.
Right.
He said, what do we actually have in common as Lutherans and Catholics? And they found they had a lot in common. And that allowed them to explore their differences and to build trust up between each other. And so that now, we routinely, Catholics and Lutherans, we work together. I have Lutherans on my faculty at St. Thomas. We write books together. We get married. We work together, in short. And that's a result of dialogue. But back in the 1600s, people were killing each other over the differences in beliefs. So that's a good illustration of the power of dialogue to reconcile enemies and make them friends and cooperators.
Thank you, Doctor, for that, because that your answer really, I think, puts it in a nutshell. That the important point of this dialogue is the fact to develop trust between peoples. Could I take it a stage further by asking you, in terms of the methodology of this dialogue, in order to develop this trust and hopefully to develop other dialogues as well, which enable, as Dr. Amini quite pointed out, this nightmare scenario that, you know, in the name of religion, we may end up, you know, having a third world war. In what way is the methodology the type of methodology needed to make effective dialogue between developing trust between peoples of different cultures and different religions?
The first thing we have to do is not try to prove the other side wrong.
Right.
Learn how to listen to them and try to understand how the world looks from their perspective. In the past, Christians and Muslims spent hundreds of years trying to prove each other wrong, but they didn't really listen to each other.
No, that's a very good point. Yeah.
They didn't realize how much they actually have in common.
Yeah.
Now, since Vatican Council II in the Catholic Church, that council made strong statements that the Muslims believe in the one God that Christians believe in. So that gives us a lot in common. I look at my brothers and sisters in Islam. I have many friends here. And I'm convinced that we worship the same God. And in fact, some of them, I think, are closer to God than I am. So that gives us a great deal in common that we can begin with. From there, we can look at our differences. We can look at how can we cooperate together to bring about righteousness and justice in the world. But we have that common platform to begin with. That's a lot to start with.
Thank you for that, Doctor. Honestly, that really, I think, does it for us, that in the sense that, as you say, that it is the commonalities that we should be focusing on in terms of our methodology to develop that trust, rather than trying to prove one another wrong, which is where interfaith dialogue would be a complete waste of time. But, Doctor, any further comments that you would like to make in terms of taking this dialogue a stage further in terms of bringing unity amongst peoples, amongst nations, especially in a time when, you know, we have Islamophobia, we have these internecine wars occurring, these proxy wars occurring in the name of imperialism all over the world. What else could be done in terms of trying to, put this to an end, really, and bring some peace and harmony to peoples everywhere?
Yeah, there is a lot of dialogue going on. There's also powerful forces working against dialogue. You're right. I mean, there are powerful forces that want to drive Muslims and Christians apart and want to start wars. We have to pray against them. I'm convinced that's from Satan. We have to pray against them. And we have to reach out to one another. And so Dr. Amini and I have reached out. Last January, I answered some of his emails, and we were able to meet in Rome during June, seven Iranian theologians and four of us, and begin a dialogue directly among Christian theologians and Iranian theologians from Qom. I don't know that that's been done before. It was a very fruitful piece of dialogue. We really built a high degree of trust, and we're looking to continue it. Next June, we've been invited to come to Qom, and so if we can get visas, we will be there to continue this dialogue. So it gets discouraging, and yet we have to go ahead with the dialogue because it's our only hope, it seems to me.
Dr. Nicholas, really, I pray for your success, and I really thank you very much for your comments tonight. And I do apologize for waking you up in the middle of the night for joining us on this program. But really, thanks very much for that. Honestly, it gives us a lot of hope and optimism for the future, that if we can have this reaching out with each other and building up this trust, really, we could look hopefully for a better future for humanity. Really, thank you very much for that, Dr. Nicholas. Really, thanks a lot. Thank you.
Let me say my salams to Professor.
Please, to your friend, Nicholas.
And I'm really overjoyed that we have you on the earth in our program, in our Islamic Studies program. I wish you all the best wherever you are, and I hope that these coming together, as you are the head of MCDC Muslim Christian Dialogue Center, and as we have MCID, we are Muslim Christian Interface Dialogue, we come together more in the way of peaceful coexistence in the world. As a matter of fact, in the situation that we are encountering many problems and inflammatory issues, maybe in the upcoming years we can have a step toward peace, love, respect, tolerance in the world, among all people of the world, inshallah, together. May Allah bless our work, inshallah. Thank you very much. I wanted to say my...
Thank you very much for that, Dr. Mini, and thank again Dr. Nicholas, honestly, thank you for joining us. Really, I mean to that, you know, as they say. But viewers, we're going away for a short break now, but we'll be right back with this very interesting discussion. Please stay with us. Thanks a lot.
Muslims must believe that Allah is the sole Lord who is in control of all things.
Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. He is the revelation of God's own radiance and glory.
Allah is only one person and can only be one person.
God is one God in being, three persons.
Many Christians are taught that God loves everyone unconditionally.
Judgment of God hangs over the head of all men already, unless they are escaped. They escape that judgment.
It would be unjust if God created us imperfect and demand perfection.
The only place where God's mercy and justice meet is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ.
If you read the Quran with the correct intention and mindset and accept it, I guarantee you that it would have a positive impact on you and change your life for the better, just as it has done with mine. Thank you very much.
Welcome back, viewers. Thanks very much for staying with us. I hope you enjoyed that clip there. It was very important. He said a very important thing in there. Yeah. He said it's very unjust of God to ask if man was created imperfect, to demand perfection from him. Yes. I mean, certainly he has to give us the methodology to have that perfection. So
completely.
This is what we're talking about in this interfaith dialogue.
Exactly.
I think that sums it beautifully.
Yes.
Dr. Amini, Dr. Nicholas very nicely mentioned two, three very important points, and that was the fact we need commonality with each other, a building of trust. And he pointed out the fact that, you know, in the past, there have been prolonged wars because of misunderstanding and the lack of dialogue for three centuries.
Yeah.
Well, we're not going to have a three-century war now because thanks to weapons of mass destruction, we probably won't even have 30 seconds to even have any dialogue of any description whatsoever.
Yeah, really.
Because we're really talking about a nightmare here in which, you know, billions of people could be wiped out in a matter of seconds.
A-bombs, yeah.
So, and as I say, you know, I say amen in Christian terms to your prayer that, you know, really in the years to come, I hope that this trust and this dialogue really reaches a point where we can really turn around the imperialistic agendas, which are really so destructive for humanity at the moment in this modern jahiliya.
Yeah.
So please take it a bit further for us in terms of the studies of this interfaith dialogue, the methodology, and you know, what is the paradigm, what is the model we are looking for in terms of building up this trust between peoples and faiths?
Exactly. As the Professor Dr. Nichols has mentioned very nicely, we need pure hearts as well.
Yeah,
as I mentioned.
Definitely. Pure intention. Absolutely.
And pure intentions. Mm. We really discard any profane and worldly benefits. And we that, just...
That, number one, yes. Let's get rid of our selfishness to begin with.
Yes. Yeah. First of all, we have to start a spiritual journey. A spiritual from ourselves to God the Almighty.
Sure.
From the world to the heavens. This journey is a spiritual, and this is one of the common words between us and them. Look, if we want to have a good way of dialogue, first of all, we have to know each other and we have to know our red borders. Not in order not to insult one another in sometimes.
Exactly. We need to know the boundaries, absolutely. Because, and that comes with only understanding with, you know, what people, because suddenly, that's true. I mean, it's like when people don't know a language.
Yeah.
You know, perhaps let's take, for example, Farsi, for example, if we say Persian.
Yeah.
And, you know, you speak with a Persian speaker, and I might say something as an English speaker. Yeah. In his language, which is misinterpreted as an insult.
Completely.
And this is what you're really talking about. These are the kinds of misunderstandings that we don't understand the culture, and we say something that maybe is perfectly okay in English, but in Farsi it turns out to be an insult.
Look, for example, I was walking in the street in Vienna. I saw one of the priests. He was doing something on whiteboard beside the street. He was preaching to the people that all people, because today, as we mentioned, is the day of ignorance, the moment of ignorance, modern ignorance sometimes. We sometimes forget religion and religiosity and morality. Mm-hmm. He has good way of, you know, missionary. He was preaching people of his own town that all people come to peace, come to toward God, come to. So in that time, actually it was about years ago, I started to talk, and haphazardly, without any intention, I said Prophet Jesus. And this offended him. Jesus is not prophet, he's God. So when if I knew sooner, I would not say this word, because this was the first as a matter of fact, view at the first meeting. At the first meeting, I cut and closed the dialogue.
Oh my goodness.
He didn't talk to me, and he didn't responded anymore, and he didn't talk to me, and I went. In my ideology, in my perspective, yes. This is
you were correct.
I was correct. And he in himself correct. So if we knew each other, if I knew this...
You would have refrained from putting it that way.
Yes, I would have started from now. Yes. So this is very... The red lines, the red borders, if I knew sooner, okay. And they have the same attitude as well. Sometimes we say, God forbid, sometimes we hear from every now and then that they say that we didn't have any prophet like Na'uzubillah, Prophet Muhammad. But... And they sometimes, those who do not know us very more, and they do not know how important this claim is for us, and this is completely an offense to our beliefs. Okay. Okay, I would, for example, take some positions which is not proper in that moment. So we must know each other. If we gain knowledge and religious foundations, if I know the sacraments of the Christianity, the seven sacraments, for example, if I know their ideology, if I know what are their beliefs, and if they know our principles and pillars, usuluddin, so we would go and run a very peaceful dialogue. So the first and important issue is knowing the red lines.
I mean, you're coming back over and over again, Dr. Amini, to that point in the Holy Quran, that very special verse in the Holy Quran that says, I created mankind in nations and tribes so that they may know one another.
Yes.
And this is very much, this knowing one another, this battle against this ignorance, as you call it, is so important. That this is the whole point, that this is why we are having these difficulties, these problems at so many different levels, political level, economic level, cultural level, because of the fact that we don't communicate very well with one another. Our
yes.
PR,
yes.
sorry, in terms of even American English, stinks.
Yeah.
And we don't
yeah.
we don't get it across properly. We yeah. don't try to understand the other properly. And it's sometimes we are talking at each other rather than with each other.
Yeah, yeah.
So this methodology is important, that we get this akhlaq, this etiquette absolutely correct.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So let me tell you and count some of the other methodological points, because...
Sure. Yeah. And we only have a few minutes left, Dr. Wiss, so please try
sure,
to make
yes.
it brief. Hopefully we'll carry on in
yes,
another session.
Because these are very
yeah.
important. Yeah.
Yeah.
The other important issue is that we must not, from the very beginning, have some presuppositions for ourselves.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Presuppositions are not good.
That's right.
We must not think that this is not... This is an, for example, unfruitful dialogue. There is no benefit on it. So from the beginning, we say, I am the superior of this dialogue. I have to win it over, and the other one was the loser. No, there is no winning and there is no losing. This is winning. This is one to one, not one to null or zero. Okay. So this is the other important issue.
Sure.
And keeping ourselves from being proud of ourselves. Feeling of superiority over the others, you
yes,
know? Yes. Or self-conceit, arrogance.
Mm.
These are the big enemies, you know? Arrogance, self-conceit, and
absolutely.
Feeling superiority, and having suppositions. We must go just for the sake of God. Oh God, you wanted to see us united, and I'm stepping over in this way.
Mm.
The other one is that tolerance, as we have
yes.
mentioned many
yes.
times, tolerance.
Mm.
Using moral values, you know, moralities.
Mm.
One of the big and giant steps and commonalities among Islam and Christianity is morality and mysticism.
To be honest, Dr. Amini, I appreciate the word tolerance, but yeah. tolerance seems to suggest
some negative points.
Some negative points as well. It has a kind of
patience.
as if you're trying to be patient with somebody you really don't want to know.
Yeah.
And in that sense, I prefer what Dr.
Nichols
was saying, trust.
Trust, yeah.
We want trust and friendship.
Yeah,
because
yeah.
Islam gives us that dawah to create that friendship under the banner of knowing one God.
Mm.
In terms of this brotherhood you spoke about last week in that beautiful letter from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that covenant. That
yeah.
it's not about rights and values and all that. No, it's something much deeper than that.
Mm.
Much deeper than that. It's a real... integrated friendship between understanding one another, allowing them to carry on with their belief as they believe. This
yeah.
is neither your prerogative nor mine.
Yes.
Even if I was a belief, even though I do come from a Christian background,
yeah.
but even though, as a Christian, if I believed as a Christian, then you know I don't have anything to say over your belief or my belief.
Yeah.
But the thing is that we can be friends.
Friend.
I could be your neighbor.
Abbot Timothy, one of the great abbots
yes.
in England.
Yes.
He was our friend several months ago. He always used very beautiful as my example. He says that Muslims are from the other side of one mountain and the Christians from the other. We must climb up this mountain to reach to one commonality,
sure.
to the tip of the mountain.
The tip of the mountain, reach
yeah.
the apex, yes,
the,
exactly.
He used another assimilation of two ladders. These ladders are inclined to each other,
sure.
okay?
Sure.
If one goes back, the other falls down. If this one,
sure.
we must go from these ladders upward and ascend in order to reach the, exactly, then knowing each other. So the other issue is knowing our sources.
Yes.
No, if I want to have good dialogue, it's very recommended, strongly recommended to know the, for example, Bible, Gospel, Old Testament, New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, for example, the letters of the Apostles, who was Paulus, who was Saint Peter, okay. What is the last judgment? What is originality? What is these concepts? I have to, what is the redemption? What is justification? What is atonement? Why Jesus Christ was as the atonement, okay?
Exactly. And the other thing I would say to add to your argument, and I'm sorry about this, Dr. I don't mean to interrupt you, but the thing is that I wanted to add this important, because we were I was discussing this in another program, and there was a very important point that was raised in that program, and that was the fact that we were saying that Muslims themselves must live up to the principles of their religion in order to be effective.
If
we are slaughtering one another, killing one another, and it begs the question, where is this ummah? Why we as sectarian, as sects and groups are destroying one another, what does that say to somebody that you're trying to invite to Islam towards? They say, do we want to take on board the same problems that you have onto ourselves?
This is why exactly Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, founded the Week of Unity. As from the next week, we will start the Week of Unity.
Yes, I was going to mention that there's going to be this Week of Unity.
Week of Unity and approximation of Sunnis and Shia and other, the sects of them.
So this dialogue is so important.
Not only we have internal dialogue, inter-dialogue or intra-dialogue, interface dialogue, we have interface dialogue. We have to keep the both sides.
Sure. Okay? Dr. Amini, we've only got a couple of minutes left, so if you could just round up this session for us, and hopefully we'll carry on in another session to, complete this topic.
Yes. Yeah. You know, actually, if I want to summarize this session, I have to use that. If you want to have very peaceful dialogue, we must avoid entering into unuseful matters.
That's
and
right.
Those things which will lead up to some controversial matters with our counterparts.
Sure.
There is no need to, from the beginning, we keep a opposite side and opposite and offender's side and party and feeling that in this session that I'm sitting here in the table of dialogue, I have to attack this person. I have to prove that, for example, this religion is the best and that is the completely wrong. This is one of the, we must commonalities, as the name of the program is. We must know each other, we have differences as brothers in one home has differences, but we have very constructive commonalities.
Well,
what exactly?
This is what Dr. Nichols was pointing out. The commonalities is what we must focus on. And it, as you say, in terms of our internal debate and reformation as far as the Ummah is concerned, but in order to present an effective dialogue with peoples of other faiths, we need to do exactly the same.
Exactly.
In focusing our commonalities, as you say.
Completely. Yes. You know, for example, what are those commonalities? Let me count some of them.
Just in the brief few seconds, if you can mention them.
For believing in God, believing in free will, moral values, mysticism and irfan, believing in resurrection and the day of resurrection,
absolutely,
believing in theodicy and divine justice, gift of wisdom and reason, believing in reason. This is very important. We have same father and mother and parents.
Exactly.
Yes, we have one patriarch. Love of Mary and Jesus. We have both. Okay, the name of Lady Mary has mentioned in Quran 34 times, even more than the Bible. And one whole chapter is named after the name of Maryam.
Absolutely.
And 90 times the name of the Jesus, the Christ. And we have one other big commonality, which is the challenges of today's life. It is one of the other commonalities that we have to come over this.
Dr. Amini, I'm sorry, I have to cut you off there, but we'll hopefully do this in another session next
Inshallah,
week. But thanks very much, viewers, for watching today. It just leaves me to say, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, but we'll carry on with this discussion in another session next week. Thanks a lot for watching, and goodbye.
Thank you.